All right, church. Thomas Brooks is going to set the tone for us. The lazy Christian has his mouth full of complaints, when the active Christian has his heart full of comforts. Amen. Thomas Brooks was a Puritan, of course. Obviously, you knew that. How to be comforted by God is the title of tonight's teaching, probably teaching more than sermon. Several of you reached out to me today and said, hey, what's the text tonight so I can, you know, read it ahead of time? And the short answer is there are 75 scriptures-ish. I think we're ready to go here, okay? The Christian life is one of great mystery. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. He was one of the most afflicted men who have ever lived. Oh, by the way, does everyone have a fill-in-the-blank worksheet that wants one? If you want one, there's some in the back. Rebecca has a couple clipboards. Hopefully we have enough pens. So if the word is underlined on the screen, that's your clue that it's a fill in the blank, okay? If it's yellow, if a word is yellow, that is not a clue for anything except that it's important to me anyways. All right, here we go. I'll give everyone a few more seconds. I only did 20, so, you know, you snooze, you lose. Can I talk to you after the class, please? Okay, I think we're ready. So as I was saying, the Christian life is one of great mystery, and the Apostle Paul is a great example of this. He was one of the most afflicted men who has ever lived. 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. There's your fill in the blank. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Paul says, I was near death constantly, perpetually. And he elaborates a little bit later on in 2 Corinthians. He says this, 2 Corinthians 11, I have endured far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39 times whipped, because 40 would be too many. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This was Paul's life, one of the most afflicted men who has ever lived. And so if you were introducing an unbeliever, someone who didn't really know the Bible, they weren't a Christian, they weren't in church, if you were to read this to them, those two texts that I just read to you, an unbeliever might say something like this, wow, if there is a God, clearly that God has abandoned this guy named Paul. That's something they might say. Or the unbeliever might say, he might remove God from his thinking altogether and say, this guy, Paul, whoever he is, he had terrible luck, right? He's just being ground into a pulp in the giant machinery called fate. I don't know if people actually talk like that, but that's what I wanted to write. Or maybe an unbeliever would say something like this. I wonder what this guy did to offend the God of the universe. That's kind of what Job's friends said to him. Job, you must have done something in order to experience all this suffering. Most people who would read about Paul's life, they would simply conclude, what a miserable person he must be. Don't you think that's realistic? Wow, that's awful. To go through all of that, I wouldn't want to be around him very much. Probably just grumbles and complains all the time. Let me tell you about when I was stoned. Oh, here we go, Paul, again. But the Christian life, as I said at the beginning here, is a mystery. Paul, before he writes any of those things that I just read to you, he begins 2 Corinthians like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Can you see it? Oh, there it is. Blessed be God. Happy is God. Praiseworthy is the God of Jesus Christ, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the God of all comfort. It's a strange thing to say. For Paul, his comfort superseded his discomforts. Is discomfort a word? I think it is. His comfort from God superseded his discomforts. His comfort was above his suffering. His comfort trumped all of the affliction that he endured. Paul was a genius theologian, probably the second most influential person who has ever lived after Jesus. He might be neck and neck with Moses, but who's counting? But Paul is not writing as a genius theologian when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. He's not writing as a theologian when he writes that. He is not writing from his brain. He's writing from his heart. Paul felt this from his soul. Can't you tell that when he writes it? Blessed be the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. Let me praise and honor my God who comforts me. So before we get to the how does God comfort us, I want to just spend a few moments so we have our bearings unpacking the word comfort. What does it mean? What does the word comfort actually mean? The easiest way, the first thing that comes to mind probably is that we receive comfort from physical or material things. So when we are hungry, food comforts us. When we are thirsty, water comforts us. When I am cold, a nice warm blanket gives me comfort. If I have poison ivy, then I need some calamine lotion or some of that nice aloe spray. Oh, that feels good. That's comfortable. When I have itchy eyes, I need eye drops. When the sun hits my face, that feels good. It's comfortable. When I have grass under my feet, I know most of you love being barefoot, right, Larisha? If someone cuts fresh flowers and you go, oh, that is so nice and lovely and beautiful and comforting. So a Christian, everything I just said and all the other things in the world that are comfortable for us, we know as Christians that all those things come from God. Indeed, everything that comforts us comes from the hand of the Father. Amen? So that's one type of comfort. Another type of comfort can come to us in the form of presence, okay? I'm not talking about wrapped with a bow, although that probably counts on the list too. I'm talking about the gift of presence. Have you ever seen a friend and they show up, they walk into your house or into the room, and without even saying anything, you feel comforted? Has that ever happened to you? Yes, Pastor Rob, when you walk into the room. I'm going off script. So this is the way that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. I will pray, this is the KJV, I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. When the comforter comes, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. It is expedient, it's good, disciples, it's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's John 14, 15, and 16. So one way that we are comforted is the very presence of God is experienced by us in our hearts, in our souls. At various times and in various ways, the Spirit lets me know I am with you. The Father loves you, right? The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we're comforted with calamine lotion and aloe spray and the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in us. Another way, and this is probably going to be the one that I hit on the most tonight, another way that we experience comfort is from reasons or arguments. Reasons or arguments. When your soul is troubled, you turn to the Word of God, and there you find comfort. Let me give you just one example. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 29. God gives power to the faint. Well, that's encouraging because we need power. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when you're feeling tired, when you're feeling like you're at the end of your rope, when you're feeling like I cannot go any further, I don't have what I need to get through this day, all of a sudden I turn to Isaiah 40 and I am comforted by the reason presented to me. He gives power. He gives strength. For those who wait on the Lord, he will not be put to shame. Okay. There are 10 billion other reasons or arguments in the scriptures for why we should feel comfortable, why we should be comforted by the Lord. We could pick a bunch of them. We could say, well, I'm a new creation. I'm not who I used to be. That's a comforting thought. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm not enslaved to sin anymore. That's a comforting thought. Because Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, I too will be raised from the dead. That's a comforting thought. God says in various places, fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a comforting thought. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, ask of me and I will give you living water. So we could boil the whole sermon down tonight to how do we come to comforted by God? And you can all yell at me, reading the Bible, right? That's ultimately the surest way to be comforted. So comfort is physical, material stuff. It's the presence of friend, the presence of the Spirit, and comfort comes to us through reasons or arguments or promises from the Scripture. Here is Puritan Richard Sibbes. I want to read this to you, okay? The comfort of God is as large as the maladies, as large as the ills are. He is a God of comfort against every particular ill. Raise your hand if you have an ill. You have an ailment, you have a problem, you have a concern, you have a stress in your life, you have an ill, are you enduring something hard right now? Yes, of course you are. If there be diverse ills, anyone have more than one ill? If there be diverse ills, he has diverse comforts. If they be long ills, this is going longer than I thought it would go, he has long comfort. If there be strong ills, this one is particularly difficult to endure, he has strong comfort. If there be new ills, well, this is a brand new thing. This week, something happened. He has new comforts. Take the ills in what extent and degree you will, God has something to set against them that is stronger than they, and that is the blessed estate of God's children. Isn't that wonderful? If I have different kinds of problems, God has the perfect remedy. If my ailments are strong, he has the right medicine. If an affliction comes upon me suddenly, my God is ready to help me. Amen. Ate too many burgers? If you're battling through something, and we all are, that seems as though it will never come to an end, God has long comfort. All of this confirms what we already know. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Really, the word all should be neon yellow. He comforts us in all our affliction. The assumption by Paul, and you know this, is that we are going to have tribulation. We are going to have suffering presented to us. Sometimes the trouble is in my mind. Sometimes the trouble is in my body. Sometimes God just feels distant. Sometimes God feels like a stranger. Sometimes Satan's temptations are extremely fierce. Sometimes we just lack contentment. Or maybe I didn't even say what your particular thing is, but it doesn't really matter if I said it, because Paul says he comforts us in all our afflictions. So the question is, how are we comforted by God? And there's 100 answers. I'm going to present what I think are 9 decent ones, okay? And I'm trying to write them in different sounding ways. Maybe they'll stick in your brain. Number one, every day keep your soul tender. What? What in the world does that mean? Richard Sibbes says this, keep the wound of sin open. Okay, that is still confusing to you probably. In other words, what Richard Sibbes says and what I'm telling to you is that you have to fight against deadness of heart. There can be a type of spiritual numbness that afflicts the people of God where we just kind of feel nothing at all, especially we lose our sense of feeling when it comes to our own sin. So we forget about our own sin. We forget about what caused Jesus to go to the cross in the first place. We're just kind of coasting along maybe, and we kind of forget that we have indwelling sin still in us. And so at various times, the authors of Scripture say things like this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." So I don't want to be numb to my sin. I want my soul to be tender. Here's several verses that all say the exact same thing. Examine yourselves, Paul says. Let a person examine himself, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is something that the Bible says again and again and again. Check for sin. That's what I'm telling you to do. Check your soul. How is my soul doing? If you realize that you've kind of been numb to your soul. I don't know what's going on in here. When you realize that and then you begin to examine your soul, you will realize, oh man, I've got some sin in there that I didn't know about. And that drives you to crave pardon from God. And that is a comforting thought. And let me just say here very quickly, nobody can examine his soul while doom scrolling on Twitter. It's impossible. Nobody can investigate the status of their spiritual life while watching Netflix, okay? It's impossible. Nobody can examine themselves when they are running themselves ragged from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. You can't do it. You have to slow down. You have to set aside time to do spiritual work. Keep your soul tender, amen? Number two, renew covenant with God. I love this one, okay? The new covenant is one that we celebrate every Sunday at this church. And I'll just remind you what the new covenant is. It's God's promise to us. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So renew covenant. Renew the covenant. How critical to go back to this covenant again and again and again. What has God promised me? He's promised to be my God. He's promised to throw my sins into the bottom of the ocean. Right? This is a real verse. I don't just say that randomly. This is really true. God will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. One of the ways we experience comfort is we gather with the people of God and we hear about the covenant and we renew covenant with God. And this is probably something that you should do regularly. You should renew your resolutions to the Lord. Okay, you should say things like this, "Father, today I want to seek your kingdom first. I want to obey you. I want to walk in your ways and obey your commands." And this is so comforting when we do this, when we say, "God, today you're first. This is my resolution today." It's a comforting experience. And the bread and the cup, of course, remind us of the covenant as well. All right, this is number three. There's a lot more to go. Feed on Christ. Richard Sibbes says this, let us every day feed upon something in Christ. Something. There is something about Jesus that you can feed upon for your soul. This is one of the most important skills that a Christian can develop. If you do not know how to feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be in serious trouble your whole Christian life. Or if the only time you ever get a little bit of food is on a Sunday morning for about 45 minutes when I'm preaching, then as my wife has been saying quite a bit lately, what that means is you're functionally under the table hoping a couple of crumbs fall to you. And that's not the position that you want to be in. You want to be seated at the table, which is where you are invited. So feed on Christ. Here's a like 6-slide quote from Calvin. I'm not kidding, but I broke it up into chunks. Feed on Christ. This is John Calvin. This is, you should all be emailing me later and say, email me the Calvin quote, and I'm going to happy to do that for you, okay? We see, Calvin says, we see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. Everything is in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. Don't go anywhere else outside of Jesus Christ for your salvation. He's all you need. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. Yahweh saves, right? If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in Jesus' anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If we seek purity in his conception, therefore the child shall be called holy, the Holy One of God. If we seek gentleness, it appears in his birth. For by his birth he was made like us in all respects, that he might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. That's his cross, his suffering. If we seek acquittal, in his condemnation, if remission of the curse in his cross, if satisfaction in his sacrifice, they're talking about God's satisfaction, by the way, if we seek purification in his blood, if reconciliation in his descent into hell, if mortification of the flesh in his tomb, if newness of life in his resurrection, if immortality in the same, if inheritance of the heavenly kingdom in his entrance into heaven, if protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings in his kingdom, if untroubled expectation of judgment in the power given him to judge. In short, last one. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. Some men, not content with him alone, are borne hither and hither thither from one hope to another. Even if they concern themselves chiefly with him, they nevertheless stray from the right way in turning some part of their thinking in another direction. Yet such distrust cannot creep in where men have once for all truly known the abundance of his blessings. Whatever it is that you think you need, it's found in Christ. That is the point. I need strength. I need purity. I need to kill sin. I need to be reminded of my status as a son or daughter of the King. Whatever it is, it's in Jesus. Don't go anywhere else. Nowhere else to go. It's all comprehended in him. Feed on Christ. Number four, meditate on the prerogatives of Christians. So let me just give you one privilege. That's what the word prerogative means. What is one privilege that you have as a Christian? One of the best ones? Beloved, we are God's children now. I need to be comforted. Okay. Well, I am one of God's children. Period. Full stop. There's great comfort in meditating on that. Galatians 4:7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I meant to take a picture of J.I. Packer's Knowing God, but he's got a chapter in his book called Adoption. And it is a chapter that you should read once a year. You should read about the privilege of being an adopted son or daughter of the King. This will give you great comfort. Number five, every day, stir up your heart to be thankful. One author says, a thankful heart can never be lacking comfort. I think that's true. You cannot be actively thanking God and praising God and rejoicing in all his steadfast love to you and at the same time not experience comfort. I think it's impossible for that to happen. So here's a bunch of verses about thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 3, be thankful. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the reasons why this is a command found in the Bible so much is that God knows when you praise him and when you thank him and when you express gratitude to him, the result is comfort. Right? God is not in heaven going, I wish these people would thank me for all the good things I've done. That is not it at all. He doesn't need our thanks, right? He is the great benefactor. He doesn't need anything from us. Basically, he says, I want you to praise me and thank me because I am a never-ending fountain of joy and comfort and happiness. And when you praise me and thank me, I can dish out more to you. And as soon as you receive it, then you go, this is so good. I'm so thankful. And then you praise him more and he gives more to you. That's the way it works. That's the Christian life. Praising him for his great benefits over and over and over. And if you are struggling and you're not feeling comfortable, you're not feeling helped, you're feeling doubt, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling all these things, you need to praise God. Number six, live a life full of fruitful, holy actions. Fruitful, holy actions. What happens when you obey Jesus? Well, one of the things that happens is that you have a conscience that is at peace. I have never met a Christian who obeyed the Lord and then later on regretted it. Why did I do that? Why did I pray for that guy? Why did I help Rick and Connie move on Thursday night around 6 p.m.? By the way, they need some help. You still need help. Yeah. Hey, anyone who wants to receive comfort from the Lord, be at their house tomorrow evening. At what time? Six. Now you know, Rick and Connie, that they're only there to be comforted by God. And they love you. That's two. So when I obey the Lord, I receive comfort. Secondly, I also understand that when I do what God wants me to do, it gives me comfort because I know I'm not a hypocrite, right? My Christianity is real. It's bearing fruit. And that is a very comforting thought. I'm a real Christian. Holy actions strengthen our spiritual foundation. 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, and that's all of us, we are all rich in various ways, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Make your life filled with fruitful, holy actions. And the easiest way to do that is to minister to the people in the church, to serve the body. So I don't know if this applies to any of you, maybe a few. If you're not serving this church in any way at all, you need to, for your own comfort. We do not want to be a church of people who just take all the time, right? No one wants that. I don't want that. You don't want that. It's not good for your soul. So contribute, perform fruitful, holy actions, and watch as your life begins to expand. And you go, man, I can't believe that I've been doing this, and I'm enjoying it, and the body's being blessed, and we are knitted together in holy affection, and amazing things are happening. It's like, yo, if that's what God says will happen. Okay. Hudson, can you just... I don't really think he's contributing besides making us all smile. So that's something. We know that affliction will come. We know that, right? Our life is one of suffering again and again and again. And when you are performing holy, fruitful duties, holy actions, that really builds your comfort up because you know when the next affliction comes, I can endure this. My God will help me. He won't depart from me. I know I'm a real Christian. There's fruit in my life. There's a body of believers that know me, and they affirm my gifts, and they remind me and encourage me. So all of this is leading towards our comfort. And we know it's true. There's another way we could even test this reality, that fruitful, holy actions bring comfort, because think about the very opposite, right? Wicked people are not comfortable. Do you know that? Right? Wicked people are filled with despair most of the time, and their consciences burn on fire, and they're filled with shame, and they're filled with guilt, and they're filled with malice, and they become paranoid, and they think everyone's out to get them, and they can never trust anybody, and everything's a conspiracy. Like, that's how wicked people live their lives. And so when we do the opposite and we walk in the good works that God has prepared for us to do, we experience comfort. Perform fruitful, holy actions. Number 7. Remember grace. Grace is free, unmerited favor. It's a free gift. We are saved by grace. We don't earn heaven. We don't earn God's approval. We don't earn his acceptance. None of that. We can't. We're big sinners. By grace, you have been saved. Let's let the word grace dwell in our hearts for a few moments. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Hey, God, what's your name? I am that I am. What else is your name? Merciful. You have any other names? Yes, gracious. Any other names? Compassionate. Any other names? Slow to anger. John 1. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Don't you feel like John is really trying to get us to understand this? Grace comes in and through and by Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Free gift. What do you do when someone hands you a present that's wrapped with a bow? How do you glorify the gift giver? You unwrap it. This is just what I wanted. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Grace was given to each one of us. That's awesome. Feeling down and out, feeling stressed, feeling like you're far from the Lord, he's been gracious to you. His name is gracious. He sent his Son. Grace upon grace came through Jesus Christ. We have all received grace. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It's good for my heart that God has been gracious to me, kind to me. Unmerited favor, he has just dumped out. He has lavished his grace upon me. He has poured his love into my heart by the Holy Spirit, and that was a gracious thing for him to do. God has been so gracious to me. Life is challenging and tough and difficult, and we're saved by grace. And beloved, we are God's children now. Number 8. I wonder who will take me up on this. Drum roll, please. Number 8, read Romans 100 times. I wonder if there are people in the room who have never read Romans once. I bet you there are. Romans is probably the greatest letter ever written. Last week, Bradley pulled in with his Red Bull truck, and I rushed out to see him. We chatted for a few minutes, and I asked him if he's reading his Bible still. He said, yes, we were reading Proverbs, and then he says, now we're in Romans. And I don't want to put words in his mouth, but he said something to me that was kind of like this, quote, Romans is so helpful and applicable to my life, end quote. Was that true? Something like that? You probably said it better than I did. Romans is so helpful. John Piper, if he matters to you, has called Romans the most important book in the Bible. That could be debated. It's not doctrine, but it's in the top, you know, it's in the top 66. It's 16 chapters long. Depending on your speed reading skills or lack of them, it would take you an hour to maybe 2 hours to read it. You could read 16 chapters of Romans, the whole thing, every day for 100 days, and your life would never be the same ever. And I absolutely 100% guarantee that. A friend of mine years ago was brand new in his faith and was having struggles and afflictions and troubles. And I said to him, Adam, have you ever read Colossians? And he said, no. And that's only 4 chapters. You can read that in about 12 minutes. And I said, why don't you read Colossians 100 times? And he actually did it. And he had a little journaling Bible, and Colossians is only like 3 pages total, and there was not a square millimeter, a nanometer, where he hadn't written something. The whole letter just read again and again, underlined, highlighted, note, and then he was writing Colossians verses on his sneakers, and he transformed into a different person. So if that's true for Colossians, it's definitely true for Romans. Okay? So let's just imagine that you actually did this at least once. Maybe 100 is, I'm over, that's a lot. 100 is a lot, okay? But 10 times, you could do it 10 times. What would you encounter if you read Romans 10 times in a row over 10 days, okay? You would encounter verses like this. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the Son of God in power because he rose, he walked out of the tomb. And then you'd read a little bit further, still in chapter 1, and you'd read this. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it. The gospel is the declaration that Jesus Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was and he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us. That's basically the gospel in a nutshell. And believing that, trusting in Christ, grabbing hold of Jesus means you'll be saved. We're only in Romans 1. What about Romans 2? Don't you see, this is the NLT, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God loves you. So turn to him. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3. Well, we have already charged that all people are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. This is the bad news before we get the good news. Still in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus is a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. God the Father's wrath poured out on Christ. He takes the punishment for sin, and we trust him, and we get his perfect righteous record applied to us. John Piper says that these are the most important verses in the whole Bible. He says Romans is the most important book. Chapter 3 is the most important chapter and the most important book. And chapter verse 23 to 24, 25 are the most important verses in the most important chapter in the most important book. Chapter 4. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And this is all by grace alone. If that's how Abraham was saved, that's how we will be saved. Approved through Christ. This is how God has always been doing it. Chapter 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you're just feeling a little bit more comfortable as this sermon goes on and on and on. Yes, I can tell. Like a warm blanket. Like calamine lotion. We have peace with God. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is so comforting. I don't have to sin anymore. I died to sin. I've been raised to life in Jesus Christ. Romans 6, Romans 7. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. I belong to Christ, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that I can bear fruit. Remember those holy, fruitful actions? That's why you're saved, so that you can bear fruit for God. Romans 8. Nathan may or may not be preaching on Romans 8 in June. We'll see. For I'm sure that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to go faster because there's still 8 more chapters left. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Romans is so great. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Perform fruitful, holy actions. God has given you gifts. Use them. Use them in your family. Use them in your house. Use them in this church family. Chapter 13, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's a comforting thought. We are closer to heaven now than we were yesterday. For if we live to the Lord, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Which is kind of like that other one from a few chapters ago. We belong to another. 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is he the God of the Father of mercies, and not only is he the God of all comfort, which is what this whole sermon is based on, but he is also the God of endurance and encouragement. How awesome is our God? He gives us strength and endurance to run the race. He encourages us. He loves us. Chapter 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know how hard it was to just pick one verse from these chapters? That was quite a task. I was working hard this afternoon, okay? How to be comforted by God. Number 9, last one for the evening. Recite the creeds. What? This is a very short way to say that you need to have good theology. You need to know what it is you believe. A lot of people don't have comfort in their souls because they don't really know what they believe. They like the sermons. They learn on Sundays. But after that, I don't really know what I believe. And that is not a recipe for comfort at all. So here's the Apostles' Creed. You can Google it if you want. This is probably the most succinct, complete statement of faith that Christians have. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into Hades. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. If you were to spend some time reading this, and then studying it, and if you need help, I'm happy to give you some assistance. You would experience an immense amount of comfort as you studied every single clause of this statement. It would bless you as you grew in your understanding of what it is that we actually believe. If you, one of my favorite preachers, writers, theologians is Pastor Douglas Wilson in Moscow, Idaho, and he did a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, where he just took I believe in God the Father, and he made a sermon out of that. Almighty, sermon out of that. Maker of heaven and earth, sermon out of that. And he just spent, I think, 14 or 15 weeks walking through this statement. I listened to all of them while I was on my rowing machine about 2 years ago, and I was blessed. I'm a rower. Did you know that? No big deal. Anyways, not in my notes. So whether you're taking a walk outside, or you're commuting to work, or your kid is down for a nap and you have 45 minutes, listen to his sermon series on this and you will be comforted big time. So email me and ask me for the Calvin quote, which I will happily provide, and then ask me for the link to the Wilson sermons on the Apostles' Creed. Amen? Here's the whole list. You can take a picture if you want. How to be comforted by God. Every day, keep your soul tender. Don't have any deadness of heart. Examine your own self. Consider your own sin. Number two, renew covenant with God. Do that every Sunday. Feed on Christ. Our whole salvation is comprehended in him. Meditate on the prerogatives of Christians, your privileges. You are a son of the Most High God. You're a daughter of the King. Every day, stir up your heart to be thankful. Live a life full of fruitful, holy actions. Remember grace. Read Romans 100 times. Recite the creeds. In other words, in parentheses, study what you believe. Learn what it is you believe. That's it. That's all I have. Let's pray.